This morning I'd like to direct your attention to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul, writing to Timothy here, says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Notice that Paul is talking here about the future and what he saw the future might hold for him. And you know, when we think about the future, sometimes we get a little scared. I mean, we live in an age that some have called a thrilling age, but it is also a threatening age. It's thrilling because of all of the many discoveries that some of us have been privileged to see in our own lifetimes. Space travel, home computers. But at the same time, threatening things like the atomic bombs, rebellions, war, terrorism, earthquakes, famine, failed world economy, and on and on and on we could go. So we have to acknowledge that we really don't know what the future holds. We really don't know. But we do know that our own future, in one sense, is in our own hands. You remember over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, where the Apostle Peter is spoken of here as having telling the people with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." Now, there is a sense in which something must be done on our part to affect salvation. And so, in a sense, the future is in our own hands when it comes to that. To illustrate this concept, I want to talk just a little bit about, a drowning man. Get carried away with my lesson here and forget to push the button. A drowning man. Now another man, the man's drowning out here, and another man throws him a rope. And incidentally, the life ring here is provided to give some weight so we can throw it partially. Because just throwing a rope out, it's kind of hard, in case you've never tried it. But anyway, he throws a rope out there. Now, what we would say here is that this second man here saved him. That's what we would say. But in one sense, he saved himself because he took a hold of the rope. If he didn't take a hold of the rope, that guy could throw a bunch of ropes out there. It wouldn't do him any good if he didn't take a hold of it. And so, we can say, in a sense, our future will be what we make of it. Doesn't matter how many ropes are thrown to us if we don't take them. It is in our hands. Again, back to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. You remember over there that the disciples were gathered together at the Lord's direction in Jerusalem. He told them to go there and wait. Now, while they were waiting, they contemplated what needed to be done because one had been diminished from their number. And so they prayed, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two," that is the two disciples that they had picked, "that you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Where did Judas go? To his own place. What does that mean? Who determined that place? He did. Judas determined it by the way he lived, didn't he? He determined it by the way he lived. And we today determine the place that we will occupy tomorrow by what we do today. We each are determining our own future. So in a sense, we can say that your today holds your future. Past, present, and future are very closely tied together, if you think about it. There is no present if there were no past. And there is no future if there is no present. And here's the facts, folks. You can't change your past. What's done is done. But you can change your future. And you know how? By changing your present. That's how. Tomorrow we'll bear the fruit from the seed that we plant today. That's the Lord's law. We reap what we sow. And you know, I read a little blurb here, and it really fits. If a man takes good care of his present, the future will take good care of him. And that's really true, isn't it? That's really true. So, let's talk about this concept of today holds your future. What about that? How is that so? Well, let's look at it. First of all, today holds your future with regard to training. Training is important. You know, Christ trained his disciples. Did you notice that? As he walked with them from day to day, he was training them. And training might be compared to a foundation that is laid. Jesus talked about this, about a man who was building a house, and he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, what was the advantage of that? Well, the flood came, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and could not shake it. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Training is a foundation for us that we can build on. But the question is, what kind of foundation are you laying? Some, unfortunately, it seems, build on snow and then cry when it melts. They just don't get it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul talks about the grace of God that had been given to him as a wise master builder, and he said, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. Take heed how you build on that foundation. Today's training will determine our tomorrow. You know, you actually can chart your own course in a sense. You actually can chart your own course. You can train. You can educate yourself on God's word. And consequently, your future can hold hope and promise. Why? Because you have laid the right foundation. To end up right, you must start right. The foundation is all important that we lay. Your training can indeed put something into your future. That is the training that you do today. But today's outlook also holds the future as well. We will never rise any higher than our thinking. Did you ever stop to ponder that? We will never rise any higher than our thinking. Why? Well, because Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The way you think in your heart is the way you are. And you'll never rise above that unless you raise your thinking. That's the only way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Why? Well, because the thinking or the thought process takes place in the heart of man. Not the physical blood pump, obviously, but in that part of man that is made in the image of God. The inward man, as Paul expresses it in some places. But Jesus also, in Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20, said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. What? The things that proceed out of the heart. Why? Because as a man thinks, so is he. Our position tomorrow will be determined by our disposition today. That is, what are we thinking? What are our thoughts? What's on our mind? Well, that's going to determine how we are tomorrow. And, you know, outlooks vary according to people, don't they? Outlooks vary. Some people are optimists. In fact, some people are incurable optimists. I read a little story about a little boy down south who fell in, and I hope I don't go beyond any of you here, a barrel of molasses. If you've never eaten a molasses cookie, you've missed something in this life. I mean, seriously. Love molasses. Blackstrap molasses. Good stuff. But the little boy fell into a barrel of molasses. And do you know what he prayed? Lord, make my tongue big enough for the occasion. See? He was an optimist, wasn't he? An incurable optimist, no doubt about it. But, on the other hand, there are chronic pessimists. Well, I feel good today, but I always feel my worst when I feel my best, because I get to thinking about how bad I'm going to feel when I really get to feeling bad again. You ever heard anything like that? Not the kind of people you want to be around. But what this tells us is we need to have a good outlook. We need to learn to make the best of any situation that we find ourselves in. And you know, Paul is a good example of this. Look in Philippians 4 and verse 11 what Paul said. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And you know what? I don't know if you ever thought about this. Paul was not born with the ability to be content. Did you notice that? He was not born with that ability. In fact, he had to learn to be content. He had to learn to have the right outlook about the things that confronted him in this life. We can handle any situation that's thrown at us, no matter how difficult it may be, if we have the right outlook, and that is that God is our helper. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 and verse 6 says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the right outlook, you see. And Paul expresses it again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Isn't that the right outlook? Isn't that the right outlook we should have? We need to pray diligently each day. Dear Lord, help me to remember that nothing is going to happen to me today that you and I together can't handle. Because that's the outlook we need to have. Christ is pictured for us in Hebrews 2 and verse 10 as the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. And He became the captain of our salvation, having been made perfect through sufferings. You know, with this outlook, we have no reason to fear what the future may hold. No reason whatsoever. But moving back to our acronym over here, today's dedication also holds our future. I think in a very real sense, I could say that all else is vain without dedication. I really believe that. It is only with dedication that there is true hope for our future. And I think this is what Paul's talking about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's dedication in a nutshell, isn't it? That's dedication in a nutshell right there. You present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, and you do not become conformed to this world, but instead you be transformed. That's dedication. And you know, along with dedication comes zeal as well. And zeal in your life as a Christian makes a great deal of difference. Have you ever observed someone who claimed to be one of God's children, who was always talking about how hard it was? Oh, every day is just so hard. I have to struggle so hard. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, that'll sure win converts to Christ, won't it? You betcha. It will. But zeal makes the difference. When people see in us a zeal for what we believe and what we stand for and where we stand with God, it'll make a difference. In fact, it'll make all the difference. But you know, no matter how hard we try and no matter what we try to do, there is no substitution for dedication. No substitution. With the right kind of dedication, our life will end with a mighty conclusion. But without it, life will result in messy confusion. Truly, today's dedication holds our future. But also, today's aspiration holds the future as well. You know, aspiration is defined as purpose, ideal, goals, dreams, and desires. A man without purpose is like a boat without a rudder. People in the Bible who were successful had aspirations. I mean, look at these examples. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. Yeah. Barnabas exhorted the disciples to purpose in their souls that they should continue in the Lord. In fact, the King James says that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know what that word cleave means? Keep on remaining loyal. Absolutely. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Listen to his aspirations. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You talk about high aspirations. But you know, really, if we were to to kind of size this all up, we'd have to say that aspirations are kind of like the blueprints of our lives. The blueprints of our lives. And as you understand, a blueprint is a plan that is used to build something. You might, for instance, this building has blueprints that were drawn up for it, so it could be built according to specifications. And even electronic circuitry has blueprints. Somebody sits down and draws a schematic, and that becomes the blueprint. That's what we build it by. Okay? And so what about our lives? What kind of blueprints do we have for our lives? Well, we have blueprints that show us the shape, if you will, of our future. And when we look at that blueprint, it's built upon our aspirations. Are we trying to reach forward to those things that are ahead of us? Are we working for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or do our aspirations take other shapes? That's a serious question to consider. What shape are our aspirations in? You know, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 6 and 3, says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Now, of course, we know that the rebuilding of the temple was a great work. There's no doubt about it. But notice three things about this statement here. He knew that it was a great work that he was doing. Do you? Do you know that the work you're doing is a great work? If you don't, then you need to sit down and reevaluate things, don't you? And second, he participated in the great work. He didn't simply say, sit back and say, oh, look at the great work I'm doing over there. He got in there and worked. What about you? Are you sitting on the sidelines and watching somebody else do the great work? Or are you involved in it? Third, his work had priority over all other works. This great work he was doing was so important that no other work could set it aside. No other work. What do you put first? I contend that if you truly recognize how great the work is that you are to be doing for God, and if you participate in the great work, that you'll put it in its proper place and you won't let anything else push it aside for any reason. I really believe that. There was an author that I saw a quote from. His name is Lloyd Jones. I think he wrote some children's books and some for adults or whatever, but this quote was really time-worthy. The men who try to do something and fail are infinitely better than those who try to do nothing and succeed. Think about it. You may try to do something in service to the Lord and fail at it, but you are infinitely better off than the person who tried doing nothing and was successful in doing nothing. I think that's biblically sound. Your future is determined by your aspirations today. And, like we talked about our thoughts, no one can ever rise above that for which he aims. You know, you can't shoot low and expect to hit high. If you want to shoot high, you aim high. Aim for the stars, if you will. Aim for heaven. That should be your aspiration. But let's move along. Today's yielding holds the future. Life is made up of the sum total of the things to which you yield. Did you ever think about that? There is no such thing, in reality now, as indecision. When you fail to decide, you've already decided. Now, let me give you an example of that. The words of our Lord in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Do you get it? Where you will be tomorrow depends upon what you yield to today. Paul told the Roman brethren, Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? The King James Version there says, yield yourselves servants to obey. Yield means to place at disposal, to serve, assist, or as the New King James and New American Standard have it, present. What is the lesson? Don't yield to sin. That's the lesson. Don't yield to sin. Why? Well, because sin involves lust. And lust, we're told, wars against the soul. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. And sin is something that means going along with the crowd that leads us away from Christ. And you remember in Exodus chapter 30, 23 and verse 2, the Lord told his people, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. And Proverbs 1 and verse 10, and there's a whole lot there in Proverbs 1 that we could quote. But the wise man says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Or, as your mama told you, if all your friends were going to jump off a cliff, would you follow them? Of course, there's always some smart-aleck kid that says, well, it depends on what cliff it is. You know, you might jump off it. But we don't follow a crowd because it leads a wrong way. But if we're not going to yield to sin, what do we yield to? Righteousness. That's what we yield to, is righteousness. We see that Moses did it. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Listen to it. For he looked to the reward. He yielded himself to righteousness. And you know what? Moses never regretted the cause to which he yielded. Nope, he never did. He never regretted it. But the question is, will you? When it's all said and done, will you regret what you chose to yield yourself to in this life? I'm reminded of the words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. He said, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We need to be sure that we make a wise choice, or our future will be in vain. And you'll never have a better future than the one you will have if you yield to righteousness today. Remember, today holds your future. What does your future hold? Well, in one sense, we can say we don't know. Because we don't have any idea what's going to happen tomorrow. But we do know this. We know who holds our future. And that is, in one sense, you do. You do. You make the decision on what happens in your life by the decisions you make. Today holds your tomorrow. Now, what does that mean? That means your future could be changed by a decision you make today. That's right. Your future could be changed by a decision that you make today. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can change your future today by giving yourself an humble obedience to His will, being buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. Or, if you have done this but you've fallen away, you can change your future. You can change it today by coming back to the Lord. By coming back to the Lord. You know, we are assured that if we will repent and confess our sins to God, He will hear us and forgive us. That's a blessing that is given to His children. So, what about it? Are you going to make a decision today that will change your future? Or are you going to make a decision that will cause your future to be doomed? That's your decision. And it's a decision you make every day of your life. I hope you'll think seriously about this. And if you need to do something about your spiritual condition, I hope you'll allow us to assist you. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing, we hope you'll come.